Good morning to us. How's everybody? Good. I like feedback. If you haven't noticed, I kind of grew up with that. So if you ever want to say amen, or just like, feel free. Yeah, so glad to be with you guys here today. When Trey asked me to speak on this topic, honestly, I was all for it. And I thought, I was like, yeah, assurance of salvation. How do I know that I'm saved? He gave me a book and gave me some articles. But then life just hit. Like, death happened. And friends who were very close and dear to me, I began to wonder about their own salvation, wondering if they were saved. Like, I knew this person was well understood by people. He was very much liked. He was loving. He was kind towards me. He was a great friend. But when it came to what he understood about the Bible, I don't believe it was the same gospel that was set forth by the Word of God. But he was a great guy. But everyone loved him. He had hard times in this life, but he still lived through those very well. You would say there may be some first fruits there if you looked at it. But he didn't believe the same gospel as we did. But then along the flip end of that, I knew people who are the same age as me now, a little bit older, that grew up in Christian homes, went to church, understood the gospel as it was taught by us, as we believe in the Word of God. But then their life doesn't mimic that they actually believe. They say they're Christians. They say they're saved, but their life doesn't really indicate that. And then there are just some who grew up outside of those Christian boundaries. There are some who grew up outside of those church parameters. But then somehow, some way, God revealed the truth of the gospel. And now they're walking faithfully, but they still fall because sin is hard to recover from. Some of those sins are very stained into their flesh. But are they Christians? How do we know if they're Christians? Can we know if they're Christians? Can you know if you are Christian? These are some of the things we want to assure ourselves of even here today. Assure ourselves of our salvation. And as we begin to do so, I want to just go to God in prayer and pray that He'll bless us in this time together. So let's pray. Father, I pray that we'll be all the more diligent to confirm our calling, our election. Father, we pray that we'll be so sure of our salvation that will end us in giving praise and glory to you, that we will bear much fruit. And Father, we may also encourage and exhort one another to continue to walk in the assurance of their salvation as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So can we really be sure of our salvation? What gives us this assurance or sureness of our salvation? What will assure us? Because we've all worried, we've fretted before, we've all been anxious of trying to find some feeling of knowing that we're saved by God. If anyone's never done a Where's Waldo before, most of you have. Okay, great. So, Where's Waldo, you know, they open a book, there's just one little character in there, you're supposed to go look into this page and find out where exactly is Waldo. Some are easy, some are harder. But if you've never done Where's Waldo before, here's a little bit of advice that I think may serve figuratively well as we talk about assurance today. So if you're looking for Waldo, don't look for Waldo in books that have nothing to do with Waldo. It really helps. If you actually look where Waldo is supposed to be, you'll find Waldo eventually. And I think that's the same with our assurance. Don't look for our assurance in place where we cannot find assurance. Our assurance is found in a very specific place. To state it simply, often we have trouble assuring ourselves or have a hard time being assured because we're looking for it in the wrong place. So my encouragement to us today is to first let us look to Christ as our assurance. First and foremost, let us look to Christ as our assurance. Then after that, I want us to be able to, as we look to Christ, to be able to leave those false assurances that we may have. And then also we want to find out, how do we continue to live in the full assurance that we find in Christ? Our state of assurance is crucial, for it is pessimistic for the child of God to bear his cross daily if he's not even sure he'll be raised from the grave. This is a pessimistic living, to not be assured of your own salvation. So that our hopes may be increased, let us see how we may be helped in our assurance. Who is to help me? Who is able to help me truly know that I am a Christian? Even the psalmist himself in the 121st chapter, he would ask, where does my help come from? And God, through his grace, will bestow to him a divinely revealed assurance that my help comes from the Lord. The Lord who has made heaven and earth. The Lord who does not slumber. The Lord who will keep me from evil. The Lord who will keep our life from this day until forevermore. And I know it may sound a little bit cliche-ish or just like the perfect Sunday school answer, but rest assured that our help and assurance comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is where we find our assurance. So knowing that this is where our help comes from, let's literally take a page from the book and do what the psalmist himself said. Let us look to the hill from which our help comes. Our help comes from the Lord. Yes, on the hill where Jesus Christ gave his life as the perfect sacrifice for a sinful man who had rebelled against this holy and gracious and good God. The one who is the base of our salvation was nailed to the cross and bore the wrath that we deserve. He would die on the hill called Golgotha, but he would be risen from the grave. And those who repent and believe will also be raised from death to life. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, on this hill proved he is mighty to save. But he is also faithful to assure us of this salvation. Which is why Jude speaks much to the perseverance of the saints. And it anchors the assurance of the saints in the sufficiency of our Savior. In Christ, we are assured that he is able to keep us here on earth, but he is also able to present us in heaven as children. If you look at Jude chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, it reads, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless from before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." My friends, it will be very wise that at every moment of doubt in our life, we look to Christ for our assurance. In every season that we fall, and I guarantee you that we will fall, look to Christ. When we fail to be disciplined in what we need to do, we need Jesus to keep us from stumbling. And even more, when our bodies fall to the earth, it is my understanding that it is only Christ who allows us to stand before this great and righteous God. This is the assurance I have in my Savior. For it's healthy understanding of assurance to know that I can look to Christ and find the one who keeps me here and presents me in heaven. For this is a healthy understanding of what assurance is. Assurance is, it is a confident hope that the child of God is saved by Christ, kept by his Spirit, and reconciled to God. is the confident hope that the child of God is saved by Christ, kept by the Spirit, and reconciled to God. As we look to Christ for our assurance, we can firmly be upheld in our assurance by what is revealed from Christ. What is revealed from Christ? Well, we see his character. Child of God, look to the Savior. Do you see the deep and abiding love of Jesus Christ? Romans 5:8, it says, assures us that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let us look again to the Savior. Christ is also who is characterized as one who cares for the sinners and seeks them out. Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 19 shows how he reclines with the tax collectors and the sinners because he knows that it is not the well that need a physician, but it's the sick. He seeks out the sinners. But will he recline with us? Will he sit with us at the table of our hearts? Will he seek us out? Has he sought me out that he may be our righteousness? I think we should look again at our Savior. Let's look again at our Savior. Look how patient he is. Did he not deal well with his disciples as they struggled to understand him as the Messiah, as the true child, Son of God? Does he not patiently teach and reveal them a fuller and truer understanding? Even though Peter would deny him three times, it is Peter who he will reveal himself to after the resurrection. It will be Peter who he will build the church on. We see Peter is used very well. Christ is patient in dealing with his people. Even to the end, when he raises, he promises us, he will commission us, he will promise us that he will use us, he will give us this authority in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He will commission us that we may also go and make disciples. He is patient in dealing with his children. Look at our Savior again. See, he is truly forbearing with us. He does not merely just tolerate sinners like we're some 4-year-old girl that has an attitude problem and we're just bearing with them. No, he's very caring and forbearing with us. Yes, those who are his to save, it is his privilege to keep and to love and to show grace and mercy on rather than the wrath that we so rightly deserve. This is the character of our Savior. Look at this Savior, how loving he is, how patient he is, how forbearing he is towards us, even as sinners. This is our Savior who we should look to. His character is flawless. As we continue to look to Christ as our assurance, we not only see his character, but we see his finished work as well. What is the use of a nice person that doesn't really do work? I mean, if you're a boss, you have the nicest employee, but he never showed up to work on time. He never really did anything when he got there. It's like, what's the use of this nice person? But there's a finished work that we can see from our Savior. If we understand the gospel correctly, we know that for Christ to ensure our salvation and reconcile us to God, he had to become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake he has been made to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ's work was finished on this earth. He did live the sinless life. He took the wrath that we deserved and rose from the grave. Yet, although his work was finished, was it enough? So he's a nice guy that finished the work, but was the work enough to save us? Were my sins just too much for him to bear? Was my wretchedness, my separation from God, too much for Christ to overcome? Was his work sufficient? Was God just too mad at me? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22 answers these objections to the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by what? The blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his faith. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, a true confidence of the efficiency of his finished work does not just push us to doubt his work or feel like we need to add to his work. No, his work is complete. His work was sufficient. Rather, his shed blood calls us to, he says that instead of doubting and instead of being people who are unsure of if he was enough, no, he tells us to do one thing specifically from that same verse. He says to draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. His finished work allows us to be drawn to the Father up until we reach heaven where we remain with him forever. But yes, we still face the issue of doubt and still being unassured in our salvation. Most of the time, I believe we sink into this pit because of our flesh. Our flesh does not allow us to be perfect, but it keeps us in this spiritual warfare. We recognize our imperfections. We recognize our brokenness. With this thinking, we bring the Lord down to our level. We see our imperfections and we bring Christ and God down to where we are. We start thinking through him with a carnal, fleshly mindset. Because we are broken, God does not want us. I mean, what do we do with broken things? Think about it. Things that are broke, things that are lost, things that are unfixable, what do you do with them? You throw them away. We've all burnt popcorn. I'm not talking about like that slightly burnt popcorn either. I'm talking about it's so burnt, it set off the fire alarm for the umpteenth thousandth time in your dorm, and now you're outside standing in the cold on the streets. This type of burnt popcorn, you throw it away and then call 911. What do you do with things that are broken? When your phone breaks, you have to replace it. When Snapchat breaks, they replace it. It's coming. I promise you they will. The updates will be changed, I promise. When things break, when things are broken, when things are not what we want them to be, we want to throw them away. That is not our Savior. That is not our God. That is not our God. He seeks the lost. He cares for us. Yes, with God and his people, he has no desire to just cast us away. He's not like Nala from Finding Nemo, who gets these fishies from the tank, loves them, and shakes them all away, then realizes, oh, they're dead, and flushes them down the toilet. Our Father in heaven sees us. Yes, you are dead, but I can bring you to life. I breathe life into dead things for a living. He speaks life into nothing. It's the first thing on his resume. This is our God. We can have confidence. Yes, looking at this God, at this Christ, at this Savior, look to him and see that, yes, he is one who is able to speak life into death, who cares, who seeks the sinner, who seeks us as we are right now. Broken, unfulfilled, wretched sinners. He cares and he seeks us. He reveals himself to us. He saves us. And by golly, he wants to assure us of that today. This is our God. We see this promise to us in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. It says, everyone that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those who he has given me, but should be raised up with them on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who sees the Son of and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Even when we sin, we are promised from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father will not send us away. He has made provisions for our sin. He is where we can be forgiven of them. Not even more, our Father promises that there will be nothing that can separate us from him. My brothers and sisters, look to Christ. Do we not see that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? Not affliction, nor distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we may utter our amen to God for his glory. With a Savior of this infinite magnificence, why would we choose to look anywhere else but to him for our assurance? When our enemy seeks to plant the seed of doubt into our hearts, my friends, as I reminded you earlier, look to the hill from where your help comes from. Your help comes from the Lord, even the help for your assurance. But the fact that we look to Jesus as our tried and true assurance implies that there are assurances that which are tried but proven to be false. And these false assurances are what I fear that some may have built their salvation on. Yet those who rest in false assurances of salvation can believe that they still are in true rebellion against God. What are these false assurances that are common amongst us? What are the false assurances that we often see with us? Well, our works is one. Works-based salvation is a false assurance. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Now, let's be real here. When it comes to works, like, this is like at the top of it, okay? Like, these guys were casting out demons. I don't think any of us go to and from class casting out demons as our daily spiritual walk in Christ. I don't think anyone has seen it, has opened blinded eyes. If you have, I would love to hear that. No, we're not healing blind people out in front of Starbucks. We're not doing those things. These are like at the height of the works-based scale. But then, with the greatest works we can imagine, our Father looks to them and says, depart from me. I never knew you. But these are the greatest works, but we see here what our works truly are. As a means to salvation, our best works are as filthy rags before this great God. And by them, we are not declared righteous. From this passage, we see that our works don't even make us known by God. It doesn't even give us recognition. And sometimes our works include what even we don't do. Not just the things that we do, but the things we don't do. So we don't smoke, dip, drink, or chew, or talk to those that do. We don't swear. We never watched a single Game of Thrones episode because we're too righteous for that. We don't watch bad things. We don't say bad things. Matter of fact, I just do all the good things of life. Yeah, so, but although you may not do these things, you do sin. You are a sinner. Just because you lack to do some of these things that you see many of your friends may be doing, you do sin. It is that very sin that makes our works-based religion crumble at the feet of God. Before him, we are not righteous because of our works. Before others, yeah, maybe on this earth, your works may make you look righteous and make you look good. But go back to this Jude passage, verses 24 to 25. It is only Christ who can present us with great joy before God. You can't do that. You can look good here, but I promise you, you will be summoned to eternal damnation before God if you use this works-based salvation method. If your confidence in yourself, in our salvation rests in a confidence of ourselves, or what we can do, it's really just arrogance that we think we can save ourselves. It is arrogant for you to believe that I can rescue myself from death to life. It is arrogant to believe that. It is arrogant to think that your works can save you or it can assure you. There is no salvation in your works. Secondly, we can be firm. We can be found in many communities of Christianity. Yeah, you can be found in the church. You're part of the BCM or Crew or Stumo. You have a Bible study group. You come from a Christian family. You've always been raised by Christians. Your dad was a preacher. You've always been good. So you found yourself in a lot of these Christian communities. You've been related by blood to Christians. Wouldn't that bloodline just flow on down to you? I mean, you're not around bad people. You're not hanging with drug addicts. You're not hanging with the frats on campus because you're better than them. No, you're at church every day. You found yourself in a lot of Christian community. But your Christian communities are not what save you. Where you are and where you spend most of your time does not indicate that you are present and presently righteous before God. Because if you have this idea that just because I'm where the Christians are, that I'm Christian, you will find out that in the end, you won't be with them anymore. You will be eternally separated because just because you're present with them now doesn't mean you're present with God in the future. Your communities will not be able to assure you, nor will they be able to save you. These are not good foundations for our salvation. You can be related by blood to a thousand Christians, but it does not mean that you're related by blood to our Savior. You must be a Christian through the only, through the only Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. You must be washed by the blood of the Lamb. I think another way which we have false assurances, another thing is our gospel knowledge. If we're being honest. Yeah, we've grown up in churches or in groups or been around it enough in the Bible Belt, especially to know a little bit of Bible speak or Christianese or how to speak the gospel, may even know what the gospel is. But I don't equate, the Bible does not equate knowing the gospel to a belief in the gospel. Just because you can recite it all very well, you know three circles, you know the bridge, and you know all these other different illustrations, you know Romans Road or whatever it is that you choose, like, that doesn't mean that you actually have believed in the gospel. And I think sometimes people get this knowledge and it just gets set in the head. And once again, it just comes back to like an arrogance. Yeah, that was me. It comes back to an arrogance that we have that just because I have enough knowledge. Like, we see how our knowledge often fails us. My knowledge told me that I had my phone turned off. Yeah, good knowledge right there. But this knowledge that we have is not able to save us. We can't just rest on gospel knowledge because it is that very same knowledge that Satan will use to proclaim and fulfill his life and life work and goal in your life. In John 10:10, it tells us he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will use your gospel knowledge to keep you from actually pursuing Christ. It is a prideful rebellion that we have with this knowledge-based salvation. Often the assurance of our salvation is what we tie to our testimonies. What do you say in your testimony is the reason you came to Christ or the reason you were saved? What do you tie to that? Think about it. When you tell your testimony, you say, I was saved because, or I was saved when. And I want to know, does your testimony indicate that you are saved by Christ or saved by an owl? Or were you saved by Christ or were you saved because there was a really good song playing during the worship set and you just felt something? Were you saved by Christ and his sacrifice, or were you saved because you went to the altar one day? What is your means of salvation that you tie into your testimony? Really think about it. Like, what do I say saved me? Do I think that the fact that I grew up in that Christian home, like we talked about earlier, saved me? Or do I really attribute all the means of my salvation to Christ Jesus, our Lord? It is tough, but if these are the foundations of our assurances, then we really set ourselves up to be found dead before our God in the end. And I beg of you to re-examine your assurances of salvation. If there are any of these things that you use to assure yourself of salvation, my friends, I ask you to leave them now. And if this is what you've built your salvation on, don't feel like you have to leave our presence. No, enter in. Remember, we serve a Christ who seeks the sinners. Don't feel put off because this is what your assurance of your salvation has been in. No, repent and believe. This is your assurance in Christ. Leave the false assurances. Leave them. And if you want to talk more about that, what it looks to leave your false assurances but truly be rested in the salvation of Christ Jesus, please feel free to find me, find Trey, find your leaders here at your groups in just a moment. Come talk to us. We'll love to explain and further talk with you about what does it mean to really find assurance of my salvation in Christ alone. Yes, we may take time to examine how we neglected, Yes, we've seen the salvations, or the assurances of our salvation that we need to leave, but let us take a moment as I finish here to examine how we've neglected our assurance or how we should live in full assurance of our salvation. Yes, we may see our assurances in Christ, but there are ways he has called us to live in that assurance. You see, the first way I think we can live in that assurance is to know if you have been saved, you have faith today. Do you have faith today? You see, one way to deepen or to continue to live in this assurance is to ask ourselves, do we have faith today? I believe J.D. Greer put it well when he said, it is true that we need to make a one-time decision to follow Christ, but a true one-time decision is followed by the everyday decision to follow Jesus. And I don't know, some of you may even be members here at the church. They give you literally the Baptist faith and confession. That Article 5 of that really helps us in understanding this faith today principle. It says, all true believers endure to the end. That means every day we will endure to the end. Those who God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall be preserved to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair the graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Yes, further exhortation for our faith today is given to us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, now Christ has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you had, that you heard. The caution that Paul gives us here is not towards losing our faith, but is in failing to be grounded and steadfast in our faith every day. We often neglect our assurance of salvation by not being grounded and rooted and steadfast in our faith. But have faith today. If you know that this Christ has saved you, have faith today. Just as sure as the sun shines, we know that there are some days in which our faith is small. I understand that. There are some days which our faith needs a little encouragement. But beloved children of God, know this, that no matter how small or big your faith is, for whatever measure of faith you have, know that it was outmatched by the grace and mercy of our Savior. Yes, it may be small faith or big faith, so long as it is faith and true faith in our Savior, we know that whatever comes our way, Christ is still surely our salvation. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness, even though we may be faithless at sometimes. Whatever the size of your faith, let it grow and be ever present every day. Not only do you have faith today, but are you obedient to the word? Do you read the word of God? Do you know the commands of the Lord? Do you even read the Bible every day? It's hard to obey the word of God if you're not in the word. Romans 7:20 says that we may delight in the law of God in our inner being. Psalms 19 says, more to be desired than gold, even more fine gold, sweeter than the honey from the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. There's a sweetness in obeying the word of God and being in the word of God. It does not come apart from being disciplined and meditating on the word of God. Your obedience to the word comes directly linked to how do you meditate, read, pray, and listen, sit under the preaching of the word of God. So we must be disciplined in the daily reading of his word, or else we will cripple our faith and we will cripple our assurance. Presently, we may be in a position where I know you're in college and I know schedules are very hectic. And I know things are always piling on top of you. You have tests, papers, and sometimes you want to have a social life. I get that. But sacrifice, if you're going to sacrifice anything, sacrifice at least 5 minutes to get into the word. Your 5 minutes into the word would be eternally more beautiful and more effective than your 5 minutes on Instagram or Snapchat in the morning. Take at least five. And as you taste the sweetness of the word, let it drive you deeper to daily get into the word and understand what Christ is telling you and calling you to obey. Because those who obey Christ are truly his friends. But lastly, the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, 1 John 3, verses 23 to 24 tells us, and by this we know that God abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, I don't mean to put like perceptions of in our heads of like some little angel sitting on our shoulder and like combating with the devil, like don't kick Susie because she stole your homework. Like, I'm not talking about that in that sense. No, what more I'm talking about, this is not just the angel, but this is not just the angel that sits on your shoulder to talk to you out of doing evil things. This is the abiding presence of God within you. To help us here, we know we have the Holy Spirit present within us. One, if we believe correct doctrine. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us that, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one who can say Jesus is Lord except that he has the Holy Spirit. So apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no correct doctrine. There is no correct understanding of the word of God. If you have understood the gospel as we preached it here today, or as we've preached here at UBC, or you heard people here talk about, if you've understood and this is the correct doctrine, then we can affirm the Spirit. But we also know the Spirit bears fruit. Not only do we see evidence of Spirit in what we believe, but also in what it bears in us. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23 tells us that the Spirit within us bears fruit. By the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. If you have the Spirit within you, you are graced with this fruit. You are not lacking in any one of them. Yes, you may need to be matured in some of them, but you lack in none of the Spirit. You lack in none of its fruit. The Spirit does not permit us to grow in Christ's likeness without his fruit. So the measure of fruit you may have may need to be matured, but let us walk in faith and know that the Spirit abides in us if we have these present within us. But at the last, we know that the Spirit tells us, the Spirit is dwelling within us to assure us of our faith, to tell us, it tells us that we are literally His children. The Spirit tells us that we are the child of God, children of God. We are children of God, and the Spirit will affirm that within us day in and day out. Yes, we are hurt by others, and we are in our sin when we find ourselves thinking more of ourselves and on our brokenness. When we think of our life and how we've gone against God time and time again. When we think about death, like I told you about before. When we think about our doubts and how we've rebelled against Him and how we've doubted the assurance of our salvation. No, the Spirit comes in and tells us, no, you are a child of God. This is how Christ bolsters us up with the Spirit. He tells us that, no, you are my child. 1 John 3:19-20 tells us this: by this we shall know that we are, and the truth of it reassures our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. You see, this is where the Spirit comes in and lets us know that we are children. And by His Spirit and by the work of Christ saving us, we know that we can have assurance, not because of our works, but because of His works. I know here during Black History Month, there's always a man that comes to mind and usually is played on the TVs by the name of Martin Luther King. This man gave a famous speech known as the I Have a Dream speech. And in that speech, he speaks with such assurance of this dream that he has had, that black kids and white kids could one day hold hands together and sing that old Negro spiritual that we'll be free at last, thank God Almighty. We are free at last. But my friends, I love Martin Luther King, but I love my Savior a lot more. And we have a greater assurance in Him that, yes, we can say that in that last day when we are raised from the grave, that, yes, we will be free at last from all the things that will keep us from being assured today. But not only in that day will we be free, but today you can have faith and rest assured that our Savior has saved us if you believe and repent of your sins, knowing that Christ is our salvation. So we ask, by leaving you, we leave you with this question here today then. Are you saved?